our matchless God and our most kind and loving Father. Truly, Lord, you have indeed looked upon our affliction. You have heard the voice of our cry, our King and our God. You have bent your ear. You have looked. You have reached down. You have lifted us out of that pit of despair when there was none to hear, no one else to save, no one else to understand. Lord, have you not reached down? And have you not set our feet upon the rock, making our steps secure? Truly, indeed, Lord, you have dealt richly with us. You answer when we cry, O God of our righteousness. You have pardoned our sins. You have washed us from our guilt. Oh, Lord, you have heard our confession of sin. You have bent your ear as we have freely acknowledged our idolatry, our traditions of men, our profanity, our taking your name in vain, our Sabbath breaking, our dishonoring of parents and family. Oh, Lord, you have heard us when we have confessed our sin of malice and rage, lust and impurity, envy and covetousness and dishonesty. Lord, you have heard us. And you have not allowed our sin, our iniquity, to be our ruin. And so we pray, Lord, once again, that you would hear our cries. Lord, that you, the Lord, our righteousness, that you would be our strong, sufficient Savior. Lord, that you would not only pardon our guilt, but that by your Spirit you would shape and mold our thoughts and our affections. Oh, Lord, give us to buy the truth and to sell it not, to apply our heart unto your instruction. Oh, Lord, that as your adopted, assured children, we pray that we would receive your words and lay up your commandments with us, Lord, that we would incline our ear unto your wisdom and apply our heart to your knowledge, Lord, that we would cry out for wisdom and lift up our voice for understanding, Lord, that we would seek her as silver and cry out for her and search for her as for hidden treasure. O Lord, that we might understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We pray that by your Spirit you would train us in these words of life. Lord, that we would bow down our ear and hear the words of wisdom. Lord, have you not spoken to us excellent things, noble things? Are your words not pure words, like silver refined in the furnace? Our gracious God, we pray that you, the one who dwells in the heavens, with the heaven as your throne and the earth as your footstool, you, O Lord, the one who is in your holy temple, we pray that you would hear our cries tonight and that by your Spirit you would teach us. O Lord Jesus, that you, by your word and Spirit, that you would reveal to us what we need. Reveal to our minds and our hearts and our conscience, would you reveal to us what is necessary to know, for life and for godliness. We ask that you would train us for self-control. Lord, give us to never be as that city that is broken down and without walls. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it is to stand in the gap, to stand fast, to remember, to preserve, to hold on to what is good, to prove all things and to hold fast, clinging to what is true and pure and good. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might come down in power upon your church. We pray, Lord, that you would preserve the faithfulness of your church. Lord, we do long that your churches would be full, But Lord, most of all, we pray that your Son would be honored and worshiped and adored. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless your church throughout this land and across the globe. We ask that you would preserve pastors and elders and their families. Would you preserve them from discouragement or despair? We pray that you would give them to press on in faith and with love and with joy in their soul. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their hands and that you would pour out your Spirit upon their congregations. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise for Pastor Ferguson being here with us tonight and this morning. And we pray, oh God, that your Spirit would come down powerfully upon their congregation. Lord, that you would anoint his preaching. Lord, that the proclamation of the Word would go forth, not in word only, but also in power and with the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And we do ask you would strengthen his hand in the Lord, and that this week would be a season of sweet rest in Christ and with family. We ask, O Lord, that you would come alongside all of our congregations and that you would shore up the foundations. Would you heal our souls? For any who are physically afflicted, would you heal their physical bodies? We pray that tonight, Lord, that we would know that you are near and that you are the God who hears, that you are the God who speaks, and you are the God who will sustain. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now tonight, our text will come from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel 25, once again. And tonight, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. To be quite honest, there were many, many things I wanted us to think together about this past Lord's Day, and I thought it'd be worth us coming back to this chapter for a portion of its reading. 1 Samuel 25 and verses 14 through 17. And again, this is the record where David and his men, they have been in the wilderness and they have been in proximity with Nabal and with Nabal's flocks and his shepherds and herds, and they have been the protectors of Nabal's flocks and herds and his shepherds. And this is the scene where one of the young men, he comes to Abigail, Nabal's wife, after Nabal has quite foolishly and quite rudely refused David and his men. David has responded rashly. He says, "Every man strap on his sword." And so this servant, one of the young men, comes to Abigail to explain and to warn. As we read, and then as we think together, I want you to think with me about the place of the believer in relation to the rest of the world. David and his men are here in proximity with Nabal, a foolish man, and his herds. What is the place of the believer in relation to the rest of the world? But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. And yet the men were very good to us. and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. So this past Lord's Day evening, we really did more of an overview, a bird's eye flight over 1 Samuel 25. And we noted the contrast between Abigail, this woman of grace and truth and kindness, in contrast to her husband, Nabal, a worthless, foolish man. Abigail will make her appeal, and a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft word turns away wrath. She possesses that gentle tongue, that gentle spirit that turns away the wrath of David. Her gracious appeal overcomes his resolve to wipe out Nabal and his house. And then she and David, upon Nabal being struck, she and David are wed, and Abigail, though she will not participate in royal decrees, she will not give out royal legislation, she is in every way perfectly suited for his calling as the anointed king. But here I want you to notice David in relation to Nabal's men and his herds. And I want you to think with me, what is the place, what is the role of the believer? What is the task of the Christian in relation to the world? How are David and his men, how are they described? What is the image that's used? So kids, can you see this? Look at verse 16. And what is the image that is used to describe David and his men? There's a word picture that's used there in verse 16. They were a wall. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. Now, there are many good commentaries on 1 Samuel. One of them is by Richard Phillips, and he's pastor of Second Presbyterian in Greenville, South Carolina. It's wonderful. It's excellent. He takes an extended section to describe David's relation to Nabal's men. This is the call. This is the task of the Christian, that we are to be a wall. They are described, verse 15, yet the men were very good to us. That is what we do. We as Christians, we improve the ground. They were a wall. What does a wall do? A wall provides protection. A wall provides defense. The absence of the walls brings shame and dishonor. When the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, Nehemiah weeps and he mourns over the state of Jerusalem. Walls, they provide defense. They provide honor to a place, beauty, order, structure, a place to lean. David and his men have provided a wall of defense and protection for Nabal's flocks and his men. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Well, that's what we do. What is the call? You and I, we have a specific call in this life. And the call is not to withdraw. The call, the task is not to beat the retreat, to run for the ships. No, our call, what are David and his men doing? They are a wall. You and I are called to actively to stand and to build. We are that wall of defense. In order to be that constructed wall while others are shearing the sheep, this is how important Christians are in a culture, in a society. In order for you and I to be that wall of defense, you got to first of all embrace the watch. Embrace the watch. There would be all sorts of predators, prowlers, threats to the herds. These are herds of sheep. Sheep could be stolen away. What is David anointed to be? He is anointed to be the king. He is to be the shepherd king. The shepherd over Israel. Well, here he's been trained as a shepherd. He's grown up as a shepherd. And here, in his flight from Saul, here, he serves the role of defending shepherds and their flocks. Embrace the watch. What are they doing? They are preserving. They are defending. They are protecting. Y'all, Christians are preservationists. We are the protectors. We are the memory keepers. We are the defenders. We are the promoters of what is good, of what is lasting, of what is true. We are the upholders of life. Embrace the watch. Man, now on this side of the fall, man is a spoiler and a defiler. We tear down what took centuries to build. By nature, we are destroyers. Now, on this side of the fall, it is not humanity in its original form. To err is not human, not in its original created form. But now, what do we tend to do? We defile, we tear down, we erase. Please embrace the watch. What is your role and mine in this culture, in this place that we love? We are to be the wall. Which does not mean that we withdraw. It means we stand on the watch. We are watchmen. David and his men would have to be watchmen. For this man, they don't even know this man. They would stand as watchmen. The men were very good to us. Verse 15. And we suffered no harm. Well, that implies that there were threats. We suffered no harm. In doing this, David is in union with his greater son, who is the watchman, who is the good shepherd. Embrace the watch. We're preservationists. So, first of all, embrace the watch. But then secondly, as you construct, select the best materials. Okay, the image here that's being used, This is really an extended metaphor. This is the image that's being used is the wall. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Choose the very best of materials. Now, we have a builder tonight in our midst. We have a carpenter. We build with the best materials. Remember, we are preservationists. We are protectors. So, what do? It's like we take this old great house and we go into this great house and the floors are sagging and we go under and we remove what is rotted, what is weak, what is unstable. We get rid of what is cheap and we replace it with what is strong and choice and enduring. Choose the best materials. So we are to be that wall in relation to the surrounding flocks and herds. That wall is to be built in your own soul. That wall is to be built. That wall for watching. That wall for defense. It's to be built in your own soul, in your household, in your vocation. Every area of your life. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. What's the role of the Christian in this life? Not to withdraw, not to retreat, but to build, to be that wall of defense and protection for those around. That means you start with your own heart, your own mind, and you build with the choicest materials. Third thing I want you to see from this is that in order to build this wall, in order to be that watching defense, you have to know the times. And you have to know where you are. David asked the question. He asked about the flocks. Now, verse 5, David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name." Now, verse 4, you go back a little bit more. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Here's the task. You have to know the times. Which doesn't mean that you obsess with the news, but you better not have your head in the sand. You must. It's vital to know where we live. What are the trends? What are the events? And what is the thought that influences those events? They were a wall unto us by night and by day. No harm came. You and I need to know, what are the sources of harm? What are the possible threats? Okay, Jesus uses this language. Know the times. Matthew 16. You know how to discern the signs in the sky, but you don't know yet how to discern the signs of the times. There are trends and there are events. There are major impacting figures and writings and ideas that are shaping events. You and I have to at least give a strong effort to knowing what are those influences? What are those trends? Carl Truman has a wonderful book, came out just a few years ago, on the rise and triumph of the modern self. And then he takes it and he reduces it down to a shorter version, Strange New World. It's all about this expressive individualism. What is driving so much harm in our current culture and day? It's the obsession with the modern self. So much could be said on those points, but if you and I are to be that wall of defense and protection and watching, we've got to know the times. So we look around. And we see, what are the flocks that are in harm's way? Okay, what are those areas that are neglected? What are the beams that are in decay? What things need to be removed? What things need replacing? So, knowing the times, looking around and seeing, what is the state of the family? What is the state of our understanding of human nature? What is the state of our understanding of work and vocation in general? David's men are very specifically, practically defending these men's vocation, their economy. Vocation and economy matter. Okay, so you and I, as individuals and as households and as communities, as we carry out this building of a wall of defense, what are those areas that need attention? Shoring up of foundations. And then the last thing I want you to consider, simply stand and build. And so we embrace the watch, choose the best materials, choose what is enduring, choose the best materials, know the times, know the area in which we live, know what are the trends, and then we get to work and we rise and we build. You construct the wall of your soul and of your household and of the church. You construct this wall of defense, first of all, with language, with the stones of words, vocabularies, language. Y'all, I cannot stress this enough, how vital language is, how crucial words are. Insisting on definitions, insisting on clarity in definitions. If we would seek to preserve those who are in harm's way, so much of that battle is fought, and so much of the attack comes in the realm of language, shifting definitions. Language. Language as the means of resistance. So that when, as the Apostle Paul describes in Acts chapter 20, the savage wolves come in to snatch the sheep. That's the image here. They were a wall to the shepherds and their herds. When the savage wolves come in, you and I know how to build that wall of defense and washing and preservation. So then language builds the bulwark against harm. Language is the fortification against those assaults. But it's not just that language is a defense. It's not just that language is digging trenches. Language is also the weapon of choice. Language is the weapon of choice as we track down and as we overcome those sources of harm. Language is the weapon of choice as we strike out and go on the offensive. A good offense is often the best defense. You keep that team on the field, you win the time of possession. Okay, strike out. Strike from the wall with language as the weapon of choice. Stand and build. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. And y'all, it is with language that you and I will commend and hold forth the person and work of Jesus. How does the gospel go out? The gospel goes out as a word. The gospel is not a lifestyle. The Bible shows us a lifestyle. But the gospel itself is a message. It is a declaration. The gospel is a word. It is a pronouncement. And it's and it's thundered away, and it is offered with words. And so we construct this wall of defense, this fortification and citadel with language. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. We also construct it through faithfulness. Faithfulness in our vocations. Faithfulness in our callings. What is your calling in life? What have you been trained, and what are you being trained to do? What is your task? Where has God placed you? Where are your feet? Okay. Tomorrow, where will your feet be? Literally, what room will they be in? And how can you be faithful in that room, in that place where your feet are standing? That's the question. How can you, as a Christian, how can you hone your own skills, your own vocation, your own calling? You know, it's in this way that Christians improve the ground. The men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields. Verse 21, how does David describe one reason why he's so upset? Verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he's returned me evil for good. Christians improve the ground. It's like the early Christians. One defense that the early Christians made to the Roman imperial authorities was, we make the best citizens. Early Christians made their appeal to Roman governing officials. We are not revolutionaries. We are not revolters. We are not disturbers of the peace. We seek to be model Roman citizens. Christians improve the ground. And in that way, you and I become that wall against which people can lean. Now, you need those people in your life. You need those people in your life who are solid enough for you to lean against. Now, when you're weak, when you're weary, when you're defenseless, they were a wall to us both by night and by day. That's what you and I are called to be. So this is David and his men in relation to a foolish man who's a son of Belial, meaning he professes the true God, but he's an absolutely worthless case. And David and his men don't even know the man. Most people around us, you and I don't know them. But what is our task? What is our call? We embrace the watch. We choose the best materials for what we do. We know the times. We look around. What are the sources of harm? They were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Brothers, sisters, there are things that are worth preserving. There are sheep whose lives are worth protecting. There are flocks that need defending. And there are histories, and there are customs, and there are laws, and there are songs and tales that are worth preserving and reviving and passing them down. Because people are involved. And so what do we do? We stand as the culture's protectors, as the defenders of what is good and what is true, as the revivers, as the memory keepers. All the while, those around us are keeping their sheep. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. We pray that you would give us wisdom for the choicest of materials. And, O Lord, that you would give us the courage and the vision to see those sources of harm that would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, Lord Jesus, we would look to you, the chief shepherd. Lord, our enemy does prowl around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, from our homes, from our neighbors. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you, the chief shepherd, would give us to resist, to be the resistors. And so doing, would you teach us what it is to preserve life? Life as you have intended. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.